Turn your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. A lot of what Mr. Hankey said was definitely true, and I can say I never planned to stand here today. When I first came, I was a one-year Bible. I had no intention of ever sticking around here for, let alone 5 years. I had been here long enough, I thought. But praise the Lord, sometimes the most merciful thing the potter can do is to break the vessel again, and as Brett talked about, rebuild it again the way that he intentioned with his goals and his likeness in mind. I like to praise the Lord for the way that he has done that in my life. I'd like to thank two people. I know there's a back and forth conversation among some of the senior men about whether you're supposed to thank anybody when you preach in chapel or not, but there's two people I believe I need to thank. I'm all about giving honor where honor is due, and it's definitely nowhere behind this podium here today, but I'd like to thank the Lord for two individuals in particular, other than my parents, that's a given. One's Pastor Camp, the way that he always understood what was going on in my heart and my life and never could understand it, and as tough as he may have been in the classroom, he always just had a way of pulling me aside and telling me very lovingly what I needed to know and what I needed to think about, and I never doubted his motives. I never doubted that he cared or that he loved me and that he had my best interests in mind. And that was in particular in a time of my life when I did not trust anybody. My life was run solely by bitterness, and the Lord really used him. Second one would be Dr. J, as the Lord finally got a hold of my life, and I realized he wanted to use me in full-time Christian service. I started pursuing those avenues, and, Dr. J, I remember last year before I took my missions trip to West Africa, he told me I was just voicing some concern, some uncertainties as I'm approaching the end of the race, and I'm not entirely sure what my next step is going to be. And he's like, "Kyle, you've come so far, and your heart's in the right place. And, you're looking for God's will, and God is going to show you your heart this summer. You're going to find it." And I never got to thank him for that, but I did. I did find it. Anyways, turn your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 9. We'll begin reading in verse 57. I want you guys to try to transpose yourselves into the setting here. Put yourself on the hillside in northern Judea as Jesus is sitting, maybe a few people up ahead of you, and you're in a long line of individuals that have come to see the Messiah, come to see the Christ, come to talk to him one-on-one. You've seen the miracles. You've heard the reports. You've heard how the 5,000 were fed, how the child or the demon was cast out of him, how the blind had been made to see, the lame had been made to walk. The rumor is he is the Messiah that is going to come and take away the sins of the world, and you have come to see him. And along with many of these other young men in the line, you come to pledge your devotion to follow him. It was common doing back in those days to find a rabbi, find a great man, find a teacher, to follow him, to learn everything that you could. That's an element that's missing in today's society. But you're back in those days, and that's what you're trying to do. And you've waited probably hours. You're standing there. There's only three individuals in front of you now. It's almost your turn to talk to Jesus. You're standing there probably shifting from one foot to the other nervously like I'm doing behind the pulpit here today. And you happen to hear the conversation of these three men as they talk to Jesus. And they all pledge him their undying devotion, but they all walk away disappointed. What are the three things that were wrong with these previous applicants? What was wrong? Why did Jesus turn them down? Why are they walking away? We see here in this story in verse 57, it came to pass as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, "Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." Jesus said unto him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." Young person, family, friends, we're going to discover from the scriptures today that you must be a full-time follower of Jesus Christ. The first applicant was turned away because part-time disciples fail full-time as they are satisfied with their security. All that Jesus had to say was, "Foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." It took nothing more than a lack of a pillow to dissuade this young man from following Christ. He had the opportunity of a lifetime. He saw the Messiah person to person. He could have been there. He could have even been amongst one of the 12. He could have been one of the 70 that was sent out to work miracles, to spread the gospel, to have a testimony unlike any other. But he was not willing to step out on faith and truly live his life for Christ because he was satisfied with his current security. The Bible has a lot to say about the believer's security. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 and 26, Jesus said unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? The Bible has a lot to say about the security of the believer. And for the believer that is seeking to follow Christ but worried about his security, you need to understand what God says about this issue today. The Bible makes it clear that the believer's sense of security is only fulfilled when he abandons it all to follow Christ. It's a great paradox, but it is all that we see blessed in the Bible, is the believer that gives up everything to follow Jesus Christ. It's entirely contrary to our culture of the American dream. You know, we're taught from a very young age that I can be whatever I want to be. I can self-identify as whatever I want to self-identify as. I can do whatever I want to do because, bless God, this is America, I got rights. Don't even get me started on the Second Amendment. You know, we're all about these things. We're all about me. I do what I want to do, when I want to do, how I want to do it, for whatever reason that I want to do it for. You know, we enjoy our cushioned comforts afforded by our self-driven, self-enabled career paths. But I got to ask you guys today, whatever has happened to the harvest of the white and wheat fields that are led by ministering servants of God that care nothing about their current security, but only about what God wants them to do. You know, maybe in your life today, there's a few areas where you're sinfully selecting your security over God's will for your life. Now, this is especially applicable for us as seniors as we're about to move out. You know, there's some different things here at Ambassador in this bubble, and it's a good bubble, and in some ways it's a bad bubble because, you know, we're about to step out, and now we finally are going to be able to make some choices for ourselves. We don't have a school bill to pay anymore. You know, we got a little bit more money that's going to be able to be freed up for some different things. Our priorities are going to become evident. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 34 and 38, Jesus called the people unto him with his disciples also and said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself. We see this once again. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. How many of us is Jesus going to be ashamed of when he comes? I had to stop and think about this a couple months ago. It was some different aspects that were going on at work. I was like, am I ashamed to name the name of Christ? You know, when that joke is cracked and I kind of smile just because I want to fit in, you know, I'm ashamed of the name of Christ. I don't want Jesus to be ashamed of me. That was something I had to deal with in my own life, still do. And I beg and pray that all of you will look into your own lives and examine yourselves so that Jesus Christ will not be ashamed of us when he comes again. Are we willing to be a faithful follower of Christ? Are we going to go on with putting our selfish security over our service to the Savior? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 31 and following, take therefore no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Clothed. Emphasis on what shall we eat. That's very important. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take the thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You know, David noted under divine inspiration that he had never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. You know, God literally just told you you're not even supposed to care or worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink. He's got that all down pat. You know, sometimes we read the stories about people like Mueller, how he prayed and prayed and God gave him divine answers to prayer, and how God took care of all these great and mighty men of God of old. And we sometimes, preachers, lament the fact we don't see that today. Now, the Bible says God doesn't change, so it's not that David's God is not working still today. It's that we're working so hard to do his job that he doesn't have the opportunity to do it in our lives. Now, we trust the God for our security for eternity. It only makes sense that I should trust God for this life, especially when I believe that God's word says that it's just a fleeting vapor. There's an illustration that I would like to give you. There's a man named Walter Gowan. He and his two closest friends had a burning desire to reach the people of Sudan. This was back in the late 1800s. Upon approaching the established mission boards of the day, they were turned down. They were told it was impossible due to the danger and the physical hardship. So he and his three friends went on their own, founded their own mission board, Sudan Interior Mission. Here's a letter from his diary, which is the last one written before he died. August 9th, 1894, they'd only been there a year. He says, written in view of my approaching end, which has often lately seemed so near, but just now seems so imminent, and I want to write while I have the power to do it. Well, glory to God. He's enabled me to make a hard fight for the Sudan, and although it may seem like a total failure and defeat, emphasis his, it is not. We shall have the victory in that right speedily. I have no regrets for undertaking this venture, and in this manner my life has not been thrown away. My only regrets are for my poor dear mother. For her sake, I would have chosen to live. Mother dear, and what a mother you have been. It seems I appreciate you now more than ever I did. Oh, how often I have thought while lying here of your love, and how I have longed to see you again in the flesh. Don't mourn for me, darling, dearest mother. If the suffering was great, remember it is all over now, and I think of the glory I am enjoying and rejoice that your boy was permitted to have a hand in the redemption of the Sudan. He hadn't even reached 20 years of age. But the Bible that he translated into that language is still the only one that is used in mission work in Sudan to this day. Now I pray that the Lord gives us all the heart that this man had, the heart that was willing to abandon his security to follow Jesus Christ. You must be willing to be a complete disciple of Jesus Christ. God cannot use you if you are setting aside time for your security. Number two, part-time followers fail full-time because they're searching for surplus. The second individual, in verse 59, Jesus said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. This kind of seems just a little harsh until you look at it in the context of the current culture. This man wasn't speaking of burying a body. He was speaking of remaining at home until his dad died, so he could get his inheritance, get his share, just like we see in the story of the prodigal son. Now, this man just wanted a share of what was rightfully coming to him. I have not labeled this searching for surplus simply for the sake of alliteration, although it does fit in very nicely. This man obviously had what he needed for the moment, but he wasn't content with that. He was not content with his present security that he already had. He wanted to stay around to wait for what was coming to him, because he wanted more monetary gain. Paul wrote, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. God has promised to take care of all of his children's needs, so therefore anything else is simply surplus. Once again, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, Jesus says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt and thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Your heart is not full-time with Jesus Christ if it is part-time with searching for surplus. It's ironic that just a few verses later in the same chapter, Jesus adds, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. There's a story that's told about John Wesley, and it says Wesley had just finished buying some pictures for his room when one of his chambermaids came to his door. It was a winter day, and he noticed that she had only a thin layer of clothing on as to wear as protection against the cold. He reached in his pocket to give her some money and then realized that what he had left wasn't even enough to buy a little bit of food. He says that he asked himself, will thy master say, well done, good and faithful steward, thou wast to adorn thy walls with the money that might have screened this poor creature from the cold. O justice, O mercy, are not these pictures the blood of the maid? You might say he was a little oversensitive. I say he was in touch with God. You might say that's a random occurrence. The Bible says that his heart realized that it had not been in the right place. You know, great preachers, businessmen, great men in any area of the world will tell you they can tell where your priorities are by where your money's at. And this is one of the things that I was talking about previously that we seniors are about to be tested by. It's often heard that people can monitor your monetary expenses and label your priorities. But I have the audacity to say that God is my priority. But I save my money for my guns, for my video games, for my cars, for things that will not matter, my golf clubs, my hobbies, my personal recreational libraries. Maybe should have gone to the John of Romans Project. You know, we have fellow students that may or may not be able to take their finals. How many of us did it dawn on us that, hey, we can help somebody else fulfill God's will for their life? instead of buying a mocha. You know, I'm not just preaching down at you guys. I'm talking to myself here just as well. This is something that the Lord has greatly burdened my heart about. I believe this is what he had me to share today. I think the printer messed up my notes. You know, James says, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding to give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? James uses his sermon illustration because the understood answer is nothing. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 28 says, say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give, when thou hast to buy thee, when you already had it with you, when you could have helped them out. James 4:17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Mark chapter 10, verse 21 and 22, then Jesus beholding him, loved him, talking about the rich young ruler, and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up thy cross and follow me. Jesus loved this man. He asked him to be his disciple, and he said, there's only one thing you're going to have to change. The Bible says he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. You know, we scoff at the rich young ruler. We look at him as a gross example of what not to do. But I can't help but wonder if many of us here today are slaves to the exact same master. Brethren, we must be willing to forsake the world's surplus if we are to follow Christ. Number one, part-time followers fail full-time because they're satisfied with their security. Number two, part-time followers fail full-time because they're searching for surplus. Their priorities are not in the right place. Number three, and finally, part-time followers fail full-time because they're susceptible to society. Verse 61 and 62, another said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. Jesus said to him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Once again, we got to view this in the current culture of the day. This is not simply going home, kissing mom on the cheek, and saying goodbye. This would have been a feast that would have lasted a week, possibly weeks, plural. This individual wanted to follow the path of service for Christ, but he wanted to be able to conform to the pulls of society as well. Now, granted, none of us are going to have three-week goodbye parties before we go to the mission field or before we take a pastorate or before we go off to Bible college. But there is a Bible principle here that we can apply to every area of our life. We cannot follow Christ and wish to please the current culture as well. They are dynamically opposed. I cannot fit in with everything that my friends and the guys that I'm over at work that they do in their spare time. I cannot do that. If I condone that, if I laugh at it, if I pretend to be okay with it, then I am turning my back on my Savior. Luke chapter 14, verse 25, there went out great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. This is a contrast. How many of you guys have drunk a glass of lemonade and then tried to eat a dessert? How many of you guys have ever done that? You know, you drank a super sweet drink, and then you go to eat some food, and the food tastes absolutely terrible. Why? Because the lemonade was so sweet that it has blocked out your taste for anything else. It has overpowered your taste buds, overpowered your sensory systems. In the same way, your love for Jesus Christ should be so strong, it should be so consuming, it should be such your primary focus and goal that everything else just powders and falls away by the wayside. You know, I should love Jesus Christ so much that if he tells me to do something and it goes against everything else, every other love in my life, I should drop it all to follow him. And so should you. So should you. You know, one of the reasons why the disciples were able to turn the world upside down for the cause of Christ by the testimony of their enemies was because they left all other loves to follow Christ. You know, what was the one thing that was condemned about the churches and that we found, the seven churches that we found in Revelation earlier, as was preached earlier this semester? They left their first love. Jesus said, I'd rather that you were hot, I'd rather that you were cold, but because you're in the middle, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. He said, pick one or the other. You know, Jesus Christ told these three individuals The very same thing this day in this passage of Scripture. He said, pick me or pick the society. Pick me or pick your surplus. Pick me or pick your security. And it is something that Jesus Christ is still saying to me, and he's still saying to you. We cannot pick Christ and hang on to ourselves. Now, one easy way to fail as an incomplete follower of Jesus Christ is to refuse to say, though none go with me, still I will follow. My time is at a close today, so in conclusion, you know, maybe you're here and you haven't given everything to Christ. I know when I first came as a Bible college student, my father's a pastor. When I first came, Christ did not have any of me. He didn't. I was conned into coming here. You know, maybe you're here today and you have other plans for your life and you know that God wants you to do something great for him. It doesn't have to be full-time Christian service, but it needs to be a full-time discipleship. You've got other plans, give it all to Christ. You're searching for your surplus, give it all to Christ. You won't get to keep it anyways. You're searching for your security. Jesus Christ is the only one that can give that to you. You're giving into the pools of society. Society's going to burn in hell one day. I hate to break it to you. The Bible says that. Follow Christ. Don't be a part-time disciple of Jesus Christ. You must be a full-time disciple of Jesus Christ.